A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Amen. It's quite a shift in the church year to go from hearing about the glorious birth of our Lord Jesus Christ to the slaughter of innocent children. However, the magnitude of Jesus' birth was such that even kings were bothered and afraid. Herod was ruthless and protective of his kingship. He would share his throne with no other, and so when the Magi showed up on his doorstep inquiring about the whereabouts of this Jesus, the King of the Jews, needless to say, Herod wasn't very happy. He was troubled, and he felt threatened. Another king was on the scene. Except it wasn't just any king, but the true rightful king. The King of the Jews, the true King of Israel. And when the Magi give Herod the slip and they don't come back to give him the information he wanted, the whereabouts of Jesus, Herod flies into a rage and orders the death of Bethlehem's children, male to and under. Blood pours, as already enemies of the gospel labor to stop the Savior from accomplishing his work. The coming of Jesus as a mere child, shakes the powers that be. He troubles and disturbs rulers of men, and here in this text today, it's innocent children who pay the price. Rachel weeps for her children and refuses to be comforted because they are no more. And so we see the first to die for the sake of Christ and his kingdom are children. And this is only a precursor of what is to come. Many more martyrs will spill their blood for the sake of Jesus, and it will not stop until our Lord returns. Now, Matthew quotes a passage, an Old Testament passage from Jeremiah. We recited it in the introit that we spoke in the beginning of the service. Now, Rachel, you might recall, was the favored wife of Jacob, and she was the mother of Joseph. But the reason Jeremiah is talking about Rachel is in regards to the nation of Israel. Specifically, her exile. Rachel weeps because her children are gone. Another way of saying that in Israel, there was weeping during the ministry of Jeremiah. Weeping filled Israel because this once great nation led by Yahweh into the promised land has been conquered, ripped from her land, and now living under pagan rule. This once great and glorious nation, under the likes of King David and King Solomon, now live under foreign power. Israel, Jeremiah's Israel, is no longer her own nation, and Rachel weeps because of it. She has been dispersed and exiled. Exiled by pagan powers, pagan rulers, used by God to punish Israel's persistent, unrepentant idolatry. And friends, that's the tragedy in all of it. Israel's exile is brought upon herself by Israel's unrepentance, her blatant idolatry, and her refusal to heed God's word through the prophets. Matthew tells us what Jeremiah says is ultimately fulfilled in this passage that we heard in Matthew chapter 2. And so we see Herod is only one in a long line of rulers imposing their cruelty on Israel. Sometimes, friends, consequences for sin can last for generations, and we see that here. Now, all of this is a fine theological point, and it should cause us to rouse from our slumber and pay close attention to this nation, the people in this nation, and pray that during God's forbearance, more sinners will be brought to repentance and faith. Even still, It is so very, very, very hard to overlook the fact, the gut-wrenching fact, that innocent children die at the hands of evil. Senseless, shocking, appalling, sad. Is there a word to describe this event that we heard in Matthew's gospel? Just what would you have said to one of the mothers of these children in Bethlehem? Or let's zoom out a bit. What would you say to any mother today who has lost a child? What would you have said to Jacob when the midwife came to tell him, "Your wife Rachel has died giving birth to Benjamin"? We hear that account in Genesis 35. The birth of a healthy child at the expense of a mother. What would you say to someone in this situation? Rachel refused to be comforted, the text says. Sometimes the grief is so bad. The mourning is so deep. The sadness so powerful. It seems as if nothing we say helps a person in one of these situations. Nothing you do brings comfort. Or maybe you have been in one of these situations, having experienced the death of a loved one, and you felt as if there was nothing comforting you. There was nothing anybody could say, nothing anybody could do to make you feel any better. Bethlehem wept, we weep. We weep at the loss of our loved ones when they go from us unexpectedly or even tragically. And I know you've asked the question, why do these things happen? Why in this way? Why now? Why like this? Why did children have to perish at the birth of our Savior Jesus? Friends, sometimes life gets so chaotic and confusing, none of it makes any sense. And we ask that question, why, only to come up short in our answer. Our hearts get ripped out of us when we experience the death of a loved one. And as God's people, our compassion, our mercy is always needed for our neighbor, because there is always somebody somewhere mourning, crying, weeping, and suffering. Why does it happen? Why did Rachel weep? Why must we always have teary eyes and quivering lips? The damage caused by sin can at times be incomprehensible. You can't even wrap your mind around it. It's so bad. The destruction wrought by Satan, the sinful actions of other people, the corrupted world we live in, it all makes for the tragedies that we encounter far too often. And it is painful. There is chaos and there is disorder in a world where Satan is like that roaring lion, always seeking someone to devour. And we often find ourselves asking that question, why? Why do they go so soon? Why like this or that? Why in this way? Rachel mourned the loss of her children. But as she was mourning, as she was crying inconsolably, as her tears watered the ground, as we read this text and maybe even feel the sense of loss ourselves, God was still there at work to save his people. God was still mighty to save even during that time. And you say, how? Where is salvation, Pastor, in a text like that? You should have skipped it and preached on the epistle. Salvation is there, friends. Because as Herod was going about on his rampage, trying to root out and destroy the Christ, there is one important fact we must look at and remember. During that time, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are spared. They are saved. The Christ is saved. They flee to Egypt until the tyrant's death. Why? The reason is that Jesus had work to do, didn't he? He had a plan to accomplish, and nothing would stop him from doing just that. Nothing was going to get in the way. Nothing would thwart God from fulfilling his promise in Genesis to forever crush the serpent's head. And that means overcoming sin, overcoming death, even overcoming Satan. Nothing was going to get in God's way to do that. Not Egypt, not Assyria, not Babylon, not Rome, not Herod, not even Satan. Nothing would stop God from fulfilling his promise to redeem humanity. And so here in Matthew, friends, this text, the devil, the enemy, could pillage and destroy all he wanted. God's purpose in Christ would still prevail. And it does. God is at work to save, even as Rachel weeps, because while Rachel was weeping, Jesus lives. Jesus would live only to one day lay down his life. He would live to lay down his life for Rachel, for Israel, for you, and for me. Christ matures to one day go to the cross to be that ransom. He purchases you from the bondage of sin, the bondage of death. And so in this text, we see Christ spared, saved, protected, and our Lord grows only to one day pour out his blood. He will go to the crucifixion. He will accomplish his work. And when he is on the crucifixion, it will be Mary's turn. It will be Mary's turn to see the death of her son, where the mother of God watches her only child. She watches Jesus suffer mourn, ridicule, mockery, scorn, death. And yet, friends, as pitiful, as sad, as devastating as this looked, in the crucifixion and all that Jesus undergoes, we see God's plan fulfilled perfectly. We see Christ do exactly what he said he would do. We see victory, even in the death of our Lord. His life falls in our stead. It falls on our behalf. He suffers as a sinner receiving God's wrath for you, for me, so that when we weep, when we mourn, when our eyes are filled with tears, Christian, you still have hope in he who died to liberate, to forgive you. You still have hope in he who dies to give you even the kingdom of heaven. Your comfort and hope are in this child, your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he is spared here only to die later at an appointed time. But by doing that, friends, Jesus gives you gifts and treasures that words cannot describe. Your weeping, your mourning, your suffering, your despair, your affliction, your oppression, your guilt, your fear, your sadness. Do you know that these things will come to an end? Do you know that all who die in Christ, no matter how old or how young, receive what he has secured for you? Eternal life. You have the riches in heaven to behold in the presence of our living God. This is the promise that Christ has achieved for you. So when you weep, when you mourn, when you shed your tears and ask why, there is one to whom you look. There is one to whom you find the answer for sin, even the answer to death, and his name is Jesus. And he speaks to you his words, "Blessed are those who mourn, because you will be comforted." Blessed are all who mourn. You will be comforted. These are the words of our Lord. And these words are for you, Christian, because God has given you something right now that not even death can take away. He has given you a Savior, your rock, your refuge, by whom you are forgiven, by whom you are an heir to life everlasting, by whom you can know and trust in his promise. We weep, And we mourn in this life, but in the life to come, there is no such thing. This our Lord promises. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.